Proverbs chapter 6 is where we're going to be. Way back in December, seems like a long time ago. That was back when we still feared Delta and had not heard of Omicron. We did a series on Proverbs, themes from Proverbs. Remember that? Some of you remember? Themes from Proverbs. We saw that God in his book of wisdom exhorted us and warned us and argued us towards acquiring wisdom. Acquire wisdom. Avoid destructive pleasures. Watch your tongue. Choose good friends and speak the truth. But due to illness, my acquisition of COVID at that time, I somehow missed opportunity to finish my series on Proverbs. And so today, I take us back to Proverbs one more time to ponder a theme that will become evident to you as we read our first scripture. Proverbs 6, verse 6, hear the word of the Lord. Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. The word of the Lord. When people learn that I'm a Florida guy and I've been living in Western Pennsylvania for 13 years, can you believe it, Barb? 13 years. You didn't think I'd make it this far, did you? 13 years. People will ask me, so how do you like Western Pennsylvania in contrast to Florida? And my answer frequently hinges on what time of year it is when they ask. For January to February, you know, the weather's nice now, but we had to battle a lot of snow and ice in those 2 months. Not a problem we had down south. But of course, the summers here, much to be preferred over what I experienced in Central Florida for many years, for a number of reasons. Obviously the heat, but then there's the bugs. Mosquitoes, they exist here, right? They do have, but they're way, way worse in Florida. So too are the ants. And as a homeowner, I'm again a Florida homeowner, hopefully for only about 4 more days. But as a homeowner in Florida, we constantly were in a battle for the health of our lawns, and the arch enemy in that battle was the ant. Today, the ant is our teacher. We are to sit at his feet, be instructed, and his lesson is for us, be diligent. Don't be lazy. Don't be a sluggard. Be diligent. That's the subject this morning, and I want you to know I worked very hard on this particular sermon, although most of the work was back in the fall. The ant we see here is our model of hard work. Most people have to be driven by someone else to work hard, but the ant apparently is self-motivated. I don't know how much peer pressure there is among the ants, but the ant seems to, he says, having no chief officer or ruler. So verse 7 says that the ant worked hard regardless of having somebody over them forcing them to do it, and they do so in preparation for the future. The sluggard doesn't do that. The sluggard fritters away his time and ends up, as a result, in poverty. Several verses to look at here. Proverbs 10:4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Chapter 13, verse 4, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Notice that's the soul of the diligent that is made fat. Chapter 15, verse 19, the way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. That's my favorite verse that I give to college students. Okay, Anna Warmbrode, here's your word for college. Stay up with your schoolwork, and you'll be at peace as opposed to anxiety from not having prepared. Chapter 24, verse 30, I passed by the field of the sluggard, by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come in as a robber, and your want, your need, like an armed man. And then finally, chapter 26, verse 13, the sluggard says, this is interesting, the sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. Interesting. As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's weary of bringing it to his mouth again. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 men who can give a discreet answer. It's not hard, I think, to see why I call this a theme from the book of Proverbs. Now that you've gotten an overview of what Proverbs teaches, let's break it down for our meditations into three categories. We're going to look at the areas of diligence, at motivations for diligence, and then at the rewards of diligence. It's clear enough, God has urged us to work hard, to be diligent, but it matters that we know what God wants us to be doing diligently. You could be a diligent thief, but certainly that isn't what God has in mind. So I want us to ground this concept in some very practical areas of your life and get you thinking about what diligence will mean for you, where and how you live. Probably the first area of life that comes to mind when you read these verses is that of your vocation, your job, the thing you do to provide for your family. God has your vocation in mind when he reminds you that diligence leads to riches and laziness leads to poverty. You see how this is true for the businessman or the farmer, and even it would apply to the worker in a big corporation. If you think about it, you can also see how it relates to those of you whose major employment is found in your academic work at a school. You students among us, the Word of God says to be a diligent student, a diligent worker, a diligent businessman. Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 specifically address employees with the need for hard work. A Christian who is lazy on the job is ashamed to the name of him who has told us to do our work heartily. But there are a lot of people very diligent in their jobs whose life otherwise is a mess because they have let other critical concerns fall by the wayside. For example, God calls us to be diligent in our family lives, in our responsibilities to our parents, to our spouses, to our children. I think of some of the passages in Scripture where the word diligent is used with respect to that. Proverbs 13, 24, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him. What? Say it with me. Diligently. You parents know that disciplining little kids takes diligence, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, these words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them what? Diligently to your sons. So God has called us to diligent parenting, diligent husbanding, diligent wifing. And for some of us, it's a season for fifth commandment diligence. Many of you, I know, are in that season of life where you're taking care of fathers and mothers whose health is failing. And that calls for a certain degree of appropriate Christian discipline as well. Okay, thirdly, we're to be diligent in our spiritual lives. Obedience to God calls for diligence in learning and then doing the Word of God. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, give heed to yourself and keep your soul. Say it with me. Diligently. Psalm 119, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them. What? Diligently. Proverbs 4:23, one of my favorite, I quote so often, watch over your heart with all diligence. Very good. If your spiritual life is going to be vibrant, that calls for some work on your part. But if anything is worth being diligent about, surely it is this. The great commandment expresses the diligence called for in a relationship with God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, right? With all your heart. I forget the order, but it's all in there, and you understand that. So be diligent about your walk with God, your obedience to Him. And fourthly, be diligent in your ministries. Now, this, of course, assumes that you have a ministry, that you are serving others in the church and in the community, whether it is some aspect of PB&J, whether it's teaching a children's class, helping a neighbor in need. The call of God to us is to put away laziness, get away from the idea that I will do the minimum daily requirement only, and instead do that work with diligence, with excellence. If you have a ministry, go for it with gusto. Give it your best. Be diligent in that ministry. And I'm thankful as I look out that I see so many of you who definitely are faithful and diligent in the ministries to which God has appointed you. So one could find other areas of life that need diligence, but those are four I've given to get you thinking practically on this subject. Now I want you to ponder the motivations for diligence. What incentives do we have to be diligent in our labors? What are the motives? Well, first, we're diligent for the Lord's sake. Colossians 3:22. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Wow, that is so helpful. We so often get worn out and frustrated in our work simply because we forget to have that particular perspective. We come to think that we're working only for that ungrateful boss, only for those ungrateful kids. And we forget that we are serving the Lord in all of this. So notice then, in all areas of life, we do things for the Lord. And if you're a Christian who believes that this Lord came down to earth for you, that he gave his life for you, that he will one day judge you and reward you, you have tremendous motivation in this. We're diligent for the Lord's sake, and it is for his sake that the Christian exists. Romans 14, verse 7, none of us lives for himself. None of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. So this is a distinctly Christian orientation. Most people deep down, believe that their purpose in life is self-gratification. And that's how they go about life. But not so the person of faith. We see that we are servants of the Lord. We are here not to please ourselves, but to please him, to work for him. I have a master to please who deserves my best, and that alone is reason to give my all in whatever I set my hand to do. But then the Christian has even more motivation. We're to be diligent also for the sake of others. What you do with your life and your time, that's going to make a difference for your children. It'll make a difference for your friends. It'll make a difference for your husband or your wife. It'll make a difference for the needy of this world. Do you care about these? Then be diligent about what concerns them. You know, John Wesley was the great English pastor in the 18th century who was extraordinary. He lived to be 88 years of age, and he traveled on horseback for most of his life, 20 miles a day, which I think on horseback is a pretty far trip. Preached 4,000 sermons. He wrote 400 books. Can you imagine? 400 books! At 83, he was annoyed that he could not work more than 15 hours a day. He complained in his diary that there was an increasing tendency to lie in bed until 5:30 in the morning. Which is funny, I have that same tendency. A lot of great preachers must share that. Why did Wesley push himself in the way that he did? As best I know Wesley's heart, it was for the sake of those he served as an evangelist and then as a pastor. His life was a blessing to so many, still is today, because of his diligence. So we're diligent, we seek to serve the Lord, but we also do this for the sake of others. And thirdly, you're diligent for the sake of self. Now, everybody can relate to this one. Really, the emphasis of Proverbs is on how you can help yourself by its virtues. Almost every verse we read and have read when we started to make this point tells us that laziness leads to lack, diligence leads to gain, but ever since the fall of man, there has been an element of pain involved in every accomplishment. If achievement did not cost or hurt us in some way, everyone would be a high achiever, but it clearly does involve some pain, some discomfort. As a young athlete, I heard my coaches say over and over again, no pain, no gain, right? In this fallen world, that's the way it is. But the assumption of my coaches and the great message of Proverbs is that the gain of diligence is well worth the investment. Several years back, a poll was taken on college campuses that asked the students if they felt their lives were happy and fulfilling. And they did this survey on 50 college campuses, and only one school had a majority of students said that their life was happy and fulfilling. That was the United States Military Academy at West Point, which is known for its high standards and its demanding protocols and discipline. When we live diligently for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of others, we find that we ourselves are blessed as a result. So, Proverbs 15:19, the way of the sluggard is a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright in the long term becomes essentially a highway. So these are the things that motivate the diligent man. Which of these motivates the sluggard? Sluggard is not unmotivated. All behavior is motivated. You just got to figure out what the motivation is. All behavior is motivated. Is laziness motivated by a concern for God? A concern for others? Concern for self? Well, obviously, concern for self. Lazy people are selfish, and more than that, they are foolish. The lazy man or woman thinks he's doing himself a favor by a sloth, but the Lord says just the opposite. There is something the lazy man is missing, something that he does not see. That would be the big picture. He cannot see God, he cannot see others, and he can't see past the present moment. He does not see what is ahead. The future with its demands and its winners and its judgment days, it's not a reality for him. You think again of the diligent ant of Proverbs chapter 6. What was motivating that ant to such industry? What was she busy doing? What was she doing? She was storing up for the future. It said in verse 8, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest because she knew winter was right around the corner. You see, during the good times when there was plenty of food, that ant could have easily worked a couple of hours and then spent the rest of the day on social media without any problem until winter came. And then there would be no food available for the lazy ant who did not store up during the good months. But this sense of preparing for tomorrow, that's not natural for us, is it? If you give a child, like a five-year-old, $2 and no directions on how to use it, will it be there the next day? Not likely. That child is immature, which means that he is unable to postpone gratification. Think about this. Maturity, essentially, is the ability to put off immediate gratification in order to obtain a more substantial long-term reward. That's why many of you are going to get up tomorrow morning early and go to work. You're putting off the short-term gratification for the long-term gratification. It's the whole idea behind discipline of body and discipline of mind and discipline of time and discipline of your money. But we are not born with that ability. And that's the frustrating thing about raising babies, isn't it? They are so immature. And typically, they will stay that way unless some mature person imposes discipline upon them and requires them to delay gratification for their own long-term good. That's what parents have to do. Maturity means we can choose for ourselves a delayed gratification. But until we get there, someone needs to drive us. Now, way back in the previous millennium, I enjoyed The Cosby Show. Remember The Cosby Show? It was a top show in our country for nearly a decade, I think. And the best line that I ever heard from The Cosby Show was when Theo, their son, who was in high school or so at that time, came home with C's on his report card, and his parents got on his case about his bad grades. Theo launches into this touching speech about how it was great that his parents had been big successes and all, but that he was just an ordinary guy who was destined to mediocrity, and that his very successful parents needed to understand and appreciate that. And when Theo finished his passionate expression, the studio audience there vigorously applauded him, but as the clapping died down, Dr. Huxtable looked at him and said, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life." It was exactly what my mother would have said as well. She would never let me be happy with just getting by. And I know some parents go too far with this. Yes, some do. But then there's many that don't go far enough. My mom pushed me to be diligent, and I thank God she did. I thank God for the other adults in my life who joined her in making me work hard. Miss Sterrett, my sixth grade English teacher, had us working out of a college English book by the time we were done. Coach James made me run so many wind sprints, I thought I was going to die. Somewhere, though, along the way, I picked up the perspective of maturity that I was motivated to be, until I was motivated to be diligent on my own. I saw what an advantage hard work gave a person in the long run. Diligence, it's a virtue that is future-directed. It sees what is coming, and it prepares for that future. Someone said that we ought to care about the future because we will spend the rest of our lives there. When the three little pigs built their houses, only one of them really thought about the future, right? The lesson of that story is that you want to be like that one little pig. Ask not what will make me happy over the next 5 minutes or 5 days, but ask what will make me happy over the next 5 years, or even better, the next 50 years. Ask what will bring me, this is the best way to approach it, ask what will bring me the most joy eternally. That's maturity. That's the perspective missing in the sluggard, but that's the perspective of a man of God, a man of wisdom, a man who is diligent. So in our last moments on this theme, consider two rewards of diligence, which we can also contrast with the penalties for sloth. Reward number one, confidence as opposed to anxiety. Confidence as opposed to anxiety. Chapter 22, verse 13, the sluggard says, there is a lion outside, I will be killed in the streets. The sluggard has these unusual fears. We read 26, 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a lion is in the open square. Well, there he goes again. He says, there's a lion out there, so I'm just going to stay home. What's the connection between these fears and laziness? The lazy man is afraid not of lions. What he's afraid of is failure. That's his fear. Any of you guys relate to that? I can relate to that. The lazy man is afraid not of lions, but of failure. He would rather attempt nothing than risk failure. So he makes excuses for his lack of effort. The lazy man is paralyzed by his fear. His laziness produces more failure, which produces more fear, and on it goes. The only thing that can break this cycle is diligence. You do a job well, you experience the joys of success, and you enter the diligence confidence loop instead of the laziness anxiety loop. Glanced at an article this week on how to overcome public speaking nervousness, and the first point was be well prepared. There's more points, but that was the first one. Be well prepared. If you really know what you're going to say, you're not as inclined to be nervous about it. Diligence, it's a confidence builder. The student who is up on his work, who is ready for the test, may be a bit nervous for an exam, but he certainly doesn't fear it like that unprepared student. In the same way, we all feel, I think, a little uneasy about the idea of standing before the judgment seat of Christ, but if you have been a diligent servant, you have much less fuel for that fear. Diligence will give you confidence, and that's true in every area of life and even as you face death. Reward for diligence number two, prosperity as opposed to poverty. This, of course, is all over Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Chapter 21, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he's craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. It's quite a coincidence, isn't it, that hardworking people, they tend to become wealthier. Not always, of course, we understand that. Some people just come into money. Other people, despite their hard work, don't turn out to be wealthy, but that tends to be true materially and even more so spiritually. If you envy some Christian's ability to trust in God or trust God in hard times, if you envy somebody's ability to pray or to use the Word of God or to lead his family, don't kid yourself into thinking those character strengths just came naturally. You can bet those strengths were developed through consistent effort, through the diligent use of the means of grace and the means of growth. And if you're still a doubting, worldly, inconsistent, spiritual infant, maybe it's simply because you have not been diligent. You've chosen to go the easy route, giving into your flesh time after time. And so verse 10 of our passage says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Boy, I memorized this in college. I was an easy sleeper. I've always been an easy sleeper. That's why I have to stand when I preach, so I stay awake. but my thing in high school was I would put my one hand there, and boom, and I'd be out. And this verse, it was perfect for me, a little sleep, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. This is as true spiritually as it is materially, but diligence and effort and work in the context of faith, that makes your soul rich and healthy. Those are no small rewards, are they? Confidence, prosperity. If you're not pursuing these, why not? Are you a prisoner to your lethargy? Do you feel like a helpless victim to your sloth? Many years ago, the Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky said that there would come a day when there is no sin. Huh? He said there would come a day when there is no sin, only disease. That day is now. Things that used to be called sins are now referred to as diseases. And that is tragic because a disease, in many cases, is something you can do little about. A sin you can repent of and cast away. So good news, laziness is a sin, which means you can stop it. You can change by the grace of God. If you suffer from an acute case of voluntary inertia, I've got good news. You can do something about this. Just get to work and you are cured instantly. You see, I don't have any steps for getting over this sin except one. A friend was talking last week about self-help seminars that you go to where you get all inspired to go out and improve as a salesman or whatever you're into, or maybe as a Christian. He noted that the basic point of these courses, the basic point, is that you can take control of your life. And we agreed that something is wrong when you have to pay somebody to convince you of that. Certainly as Christians, we can see that we, by the mercies of Christ, by the indwelling Holy Spirit who is given to us, we are, according to the gospel, free from sin. Laziness no longer has a grip on us. So praise God and lean on His Spirit. Confess your sins of yesterday and determine before God to stop using your sloth, stop excusing your sloth. Start living for Him with all diligence. And the next time your lazy bones try to order you around, make that decision again and again until the devil gets frustrated and leaves you to the joy of your diligent service for your worthy King. Let's pray. So our mighty Savior, we look at this and we know that we have all been guilty. Of refusing to delay gratification, wanting it now, and not following your call into difficult places, into hard work, into uncomfortable service. Forgive us. Forgive us. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for those sins. And we would confess our sin and step into a new and right obedience to you. Lord, speak to our hearts specifically as we go today about what areas of our life need to express this call to diligence more faithfully. And then use us to be a blessing to you, to blessing to others, and Lord, to grant that we might over the next decades of our life experience a degree of that smooth highway that you promised to those who follow you faithfully and diligently. But Lord, prepare us too for the days of difficulty. And we know as we look at the news that things look troubling for the immediate future and possibly for the long term as well. So direct our hearts as to what we can do now to prepare for a more difficult tomorrow. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.